I'd ask the congregation please stand. Thank you. Congregation may be seated. Thank you. Just on behalf of the God family, I want to welcome everyone this afternoon to this service of thanksgiving for the life of Mr. George Gott. Such a crowd here this afternoon shows the high esteem and high regard that the God family has held in this community. Also on behalf of the session committee and congregation of Bethel Free Presbyterian Church, I'd like to express our deepest sympathies to the Gott family. We sympathize with George's wife, Deanna, and with his children, daughter Catherine and husband Percy, daughter Tori and husband Kieran, daughter Alexandra and husband Rob, son William, and wife Brenda. Also sympathize with George's 9 grandchildren, Zara, Jensen, Francesca, Finn, Neve, Ella, Ayla, Alana, and Daniel. We also express our sympathies to George's sisters, to his sister Florence, and sister Betty, to his sister Evelyn and husband Norman, and to his sister Amy and husband Billy, and also to George's sister-in-law, Myra, the wife of his late brother, John. Indeed, to all the family and all the wider family circle, and to all the nieces and nephews and all who knew and loved George, we do pray that you will know the Lord's comfort, you'll know his grace, that you'll know his help, his presence today and in the days that lie ahead. Psalm 46, verse 1 tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The family have asked me to express their sincere thanks and appreciation to all the staff in the emergency department and also in Ward 8 of the Southwest Acute Hospital for all their care and attention to George during his time there. And that has been deeply appreciated and noted by the family, the care that he received there in hospital. I also want to say a special thank you to George's close friends, Mr. Brian Thompson and Mr. David Hall, for all their help and friendship to George over the years, and especially during the week, helping out with parking arrangements around the home. I want to thank also the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, Deanna's brother-in-law, for bringing God's word in the home this morning, and that has been deeply appreciated. And also like to thank the Reverend Gray as well, George's former minister here for many years, who will be assisting in the church service here shortly. And I want to thank everyone who has called at the home, who has sent messages of sympathy and support to them at this time. It has been really appreciated by them as a family. I want to thank all who have sent foodstuffs to the home and all who helped with the catering during the week. There was an army of helpers there, and that has been greatly appreciated by the family. And also to all those who are helping with the catering arrangements later on this afternoon out in Monet at Church Hall. Again, a special word of thanks to all who are involved there. I'd like also to thank our organist today, Mr. Richard Edwards, and a special word of thanks also to the funeral director, Mr. Keith Elliott, for his very caring and professional manner and the way he's helped the family through these difficult days and helping them with all of the arrangements for the funeral service today. Just really one announcement, and that is after the committal out at Monet Parish Church Graveyard, there is refreshments for all in the adjoining church hall. And all are welcome to meet with the family there. They'll not be staying at the gravesite. They'll be going immediately after the committal to the church hall. And there you can meet with them. And we encourage as many as possible to do that. And that, no doubt, will be greatly appreciated by the family later on this evening. I'm going to just turn, please, to our first hymn in the order of service. And just maybe while you're doing that, just check that your mobile phone is switched off or on silent for the service. These hymns have been picked by the family. They were also favorites of George. And our first hymn today is, When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound and Time Shall Be No More, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Understand, those in the gallery have no hymn sheets, so it is hymn number 151. If you've got a hymn book there, for those that don't have an order of service, it's hymn 151 in our hymn book. And we'll stand as we sing, as the organist leads us, and singing it out with all of our heart. 151, first hymn in our order of service, standing as we sing. Let us stand as we sing.
Oh,
Congregation may be seated. Thank you. Glad to have the Reverend John Gray with us, former minister here. He's going to come and read the scriptures and lead us in prayer and just also say a few remarks to the family also.
First of all, I'd like to thank the Reverend Porter for the opportunity coming along today and taking part in the funeral service. And also I'd like to thank the family for giving us the invite to come along and say just a few words this afternoon. First of all, before I read the scriptures and open in prayer, I want to, on behalf of my wife Arling and myself, sympathize with Diana and the family today on the passing of George. You've been very much in our prayers over these past number of days, indeed weeks, since we heard of George's illness. And we will continue to remember you all around the throne of grace in prayer. But thank God we don't mourn as those without hope. And it was with great joy that we heard about George coming to know the Lord as his own and personal Savior. George was a very hard fish to catch. Many times I can remember when I got him alone, taking the opportunity of speaking to him about his soul's salvation. And he would have been very mannerly, he would have listened, but that's all he would have done. And no matter how hard you press the point, George, you need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. George, if you don't get saved and you die, you'll be lost. I know if I don't get saved, I'm going to be lost. George just said it as it was. But the Lord has wonderful ways of bringing sinners to himself. I don't remember a time, at least when I was here, and I'm sure the Reverend Porter can say the same, that George got wasn't prayed for in the prayer meetings here. Week by week, at every prayer meeting. And when he came along on Sunday morning and sat in God's house, he heard the word of God faithfully over 50 years. But we thank God that just 3 weeks ago, George came to know the Lord as his Savior. And we do rejoice today in that great fact. It reminds us, of course, of the dying thief. The dying thief, just before he went out into eternity, he sought the Lord for salvation. You take the time to read the story of the dying thief, and I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have read it many times. At the beginning of the story, both thieves cursed Christ. Both thieves derided the Savior. And yet something happened in the life of one of those thieves before he died. And what happened was God took a dealing with his heart and he turned to Christ in his dying hour, and by faith and in repentance he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Thank God, faith in Jesus Christ makes the difference. And we thank God today that we can rejoice that your loved one, that our friend, is with the Lord. But we will continue to remember you around the throne of grace in prayer. I'm going to read a couple of portions of Scripture. First of all, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then Revelation chapter 7, a portion of scripture that Reverend Porter has asked me to read. We're going to commence our reading at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving and gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we bow before thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, pleading the merits of his precious blood. And we thank thee for the way of access that we have right into the holiest of all, through the rent veil, by the blood of Christ. And O God, as we approach thy throne of grace today, we do pray, Lord, for a family that mourn. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God of all comfort. We pray today, Lord, that the family, the God family, might know in a very special way that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. O God, we do pray that through thy word this afternoon, that you would bring comfort to hearts. And O God, that you would strengthen those who are saved in their most holy faith, and those who are not converted to Christ. Lord, even this afternoon, that you would challenge their souls. And O God, help them to realize that life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, how they need to be in time. We're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We thank thee for the teaching of the Lord Jesus when he walked upon this scene of time. And Lord, we pray that as thy word goes forth this day, that you would speak to all of our hearts. Help us all to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. But Lord, we pray for Diana especially today. We pray for William and the girls and their families. We pray for George's sisters and their families. We pray for the wider family circle. We pray for George's friends and the community. Oh God, that they all might know the comforting hand of the God of heaven this day. We thank thee and we praise thee, Lord, for thy mercy towards George God, even at the end of his life. Oh God, we praise thee, Lord. You're a merciful God. We thank thee that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And O God, we pray that even through George's death, that many would come and put their faith and trust in the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. We thank thee, Lord, for your love to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee for the one who died. We praise thee for the one who laid down his life, a ransom for the many. But not only for the one who died, but that same one rose again, and he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And we thank thee, Lord, that there's one in the glory interceding on the behalf of his saints. We pray today, Lord, that those that mourn might know the presence of the Lord with them in a very special way. Give grace and give help. And Lord, we'd be very careful to give to thee the praise, the glory, and every bit of the honor. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.
We thank our brother for leading us in prayer, those remarks, and reading the scriptures to us. May God's word be a great blessing today to all, and especially to the family here who mourn today. Now, at this stage of our service, we're going to ask one of George's daughters, Catherine, to come to the lectern in the front and just give a family tribute to her father on behalf of all the family, please. Thank you.
Our dad would be so happy today to know you're all here. You all met him in different walks of life, and certainly during the week we have had an insight into the man he was. And like one of his mugs said, George, the man, the myth, the legend, and you truly were our legend. I must point out it's a miracle that the hearse has actually made it to the church today with Dad without actually running out of diesel, as Dad did on many occasions. A man told me as I was writing this tribute, whatever you do, don't tell the truth. Dad was born on the 7th of April 1944 in Randlechuck, Manay, to Bob and Sally Gott, which meant he turned 79 years old on Good Friday past, and Dad was able to mark this occasion with his wife, children and grandchildren in Ward 8 in the hospital. And to my dad, this was Dad's one and only time to be in hospital in his 79-year period. Dad had four sisters, Florrie, Betty, Evelyn and Amy, and one brother, John, who sadly passed away in February 2018. Although Dad was born in Randlechuck, he moved house many times with his mother and father. He attended Devonish Primary School and then Enniskillen Intermediate School. Dad's childhood was full of adventure. On one particular occasion, playing cowboys, Dad, affectionately known as Skinny, was told by his sister Betty, who was unbeknown to her, pointing a loaded pellet gun, "Stick him up, Skinny." And to the day Dad died, the blue pellet could be seen protruding out of the front of his forehead. Dad got his first job in Springfield Stores at the age of 17, and unbeknown to him, his boss would end up being his father-in-law, our Granda Ferguson. Dad's father wanted his son to make a lasting impression when he started, so he bought him an orange suit for his first day at work, and hence Dad's love of trendy clothes started. Dad always told us if he commented on his new clothes, "I'm with it, it's trendy." Dad earned 30 shillings a week, and to supplement his income, both he and Harry Ferguson started to buy calves during the week and sell them in the mart on a Thursday. I suppose this gave Dad his first taste of farming. Dad met Mum Diana Ferguson in 1966 at Springfield Stores, where they both worked. Mum headed off to work in Birmingham in 1967, and it wasn't long after that Dad followed suit, even though he would never give in to this. They got married in Birmingham on the 3rd of April 1971. Dad enjoyed his work on the sites in Birmingham, but ultimately he wanted to return to Fermanagh. And so Mum and Dad returned back in 1971 to Fermanagh in their green van ELM 112, packed with all their worldly possessions, to start family life and Dad's love of farming when he took over his Uncle Sam's farm at Shankill Manay and started milking cows. They set up home at 2 Clover Hill, Springfield, and lived there for 48 years. They were blessed with the four of us, Catherine, Victoria, Alexandra and William, son-in-laws Percy, Kieran and Rob, daughter-in-law Brenda, and nine grandchildren, Zara, Jensen, Finn, Niamh, Francesca, Ella, Ayla, Alana and Daniel, and a tenth grandchild due in August, all of whom he loved dearly. Dad wasn't actually going to win any prizes for his parenting skills, as on one occasion Mum left him in charge of looking after Willie, Dad left him on his own in the car to do a message, and when he returned, he discovered Willie had helped himself to pink sweets, which Dad had left lying, and turned out to be calf scar tablets. Needless to say, it didn't flinch either Dad or Willie. Following Dad's return from England, he took up employment on a Thursday in the Mart, which spanned 47 years. Dad thoroughly enjoyed the social element of the Mart as well and formed great friendships, especially with his co-worker William Burley, who he worked alongside for many years. Many's the Thursday the world was put to right at the dinner tables in the canteen. Dad was also a great man in the kitchen, and even after 52 years of married life to Mum, he still didn't trust her to boil floury potatoes and cut the Sunday roast. Dad was well known in our family as the Boxty King, and as a family we looked forward to Halloween each year when he made and fried the Boxty for us in half the country. Although Dad loved his family, he had, as most of you here all know, had other loves, being cows and dogs. Dad was a dairy farmer for many years until he finally gave up milking cows in 2007 when he phoned Mum, who was visiting Tory in Australia, and told her he had milked his last cow that morning. When Dad wasn't farming, he was taking his terriers to dog shows, travelling all over Ireland and the UK. Few men here today will vouch Dad was there to win and was not impressed if the judges made a wrong decision, which didn't happen very often. On one occasion, Mum and Dad were going on a luxury break to the Hilton Hotel in Edinburgh. Dad seized the opportunity to offload two pups that didn't have winning assets and brought them with him on the trip to sell. But the prospective buyer that Dad had lined up wasn't easily fooled and just bought one pup, which meant the other one had to go to the Hilton. It was left in the car with the window down for fresh air, and Mum and Dad headed out for a day of sightseeing. On the return that night, they were not able to get their room card to open the door. Dad sent Mum downstairs to the receptionist to sort it out, and the receptionist advised Mum, "We've been expecting you, Mrs. Gott. Your dog has been barking all day and is now in police custody, as your vehicle had been left unlocked in true Dad style." The police were phoned and arrived with the dog in the dog box. Again, in true Dad style, he was able to worm his way out of this situation with the police officer and nearly sold him the pup in the process. The policeman told Dad he could see the pup was not neglected and allowed it to be returned to the car for a night, so it was a memorable trip for all. In later years, Dad developed a love for pedigree beef shorthorns along with his son Willie and grandson Jensen. Through this, they have made many great friends who are here today. They all enjoyed competing and meeting up at the shows. One of Dad's greatest wins was the 12th of November last year in Dungannon when he got overall champion. The happy photo on the front of the order of service reflects his proud win. Brian Thompson and Dad have been best friends for as long as we can ever remember. As a great working team, they have put up fences all over Fermanagh together. Brian and Nancy's house was like a second home for Dad. He loved going there during the week and every Saturday night for a chat and a bit of banter and the odd nap in the chair. Brian and Nancy will feel this loss and hurt as much as we do, and we want you to know, Brian, we really appreciate your friendship and support to Dad over the years and especially in the recent weeks. We are also very appreciative of the help and support from Dad's friends and neighbours, and a special mention to Dad's friend David Hall, who lives beside them, who went above and beyond in the last few days. We as a family are all heartbroken on Dad's passing. He has left a massive void in our lives, but he has given us many happy memories to treasure. We take comfort in knowing Dad put his trust in Jesus a few weeks ago, and he is now in heaven. As a husband, father-in-law and granddad, we will really miss you, but we will love you and remember you forever.
Thank you to Catherine for that. A lovely tribute to our father, humorous in some respects, but very touching as well. And we thank her on behalf of the family for doing that, not easy to do on an occasion like this. We're going to ask another one of George's daughters now, Alexandra, to come and to read a poem and tribute to her father also, please. Thank you.
Our loving Father, God took the strength of a mountain and the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the generous soul of nature and the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages and the power of the eagle's flight, the joy of a morning in spring and the faith of a mustard seed, the patience of eternity, and the depth of a family need. When God combined these qualities, when there was nothing more to add, he knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad.
Thank you also to Alexander for that tribute, and our prayers the Lord will just bless all the family at this time, that they know much of God's goodness and grace and strength. We're going to turn again, please, in our order of service to our second hymn. It's To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Have Done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. For those that don't have an order of service, it's hymn number 7 in the church hymn book. Hymn number 7 in the church hymn books, the second hymn in our order of service. And as the organist leads us, we'll stand as we sing, and singing it out with all of our heart. George is one who loved good, hearty singing, and he'd often comment going out the door if we weren't singing heartily on a Sunday morning. So let us really sing it out and sing it heartily unto the Lord. Let's stand as we sing. Seated. Thank you. I had the privilege of first meeting Mr. George Scott over some 4.5 years ago whenever we took up the ministry here in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church. George and his family, as has already been intimate, have had a long association with the church here really since its beginning in early days. So George and Diana were one of the first homes on our visitation list when we came here. And I can say yes, that George was a man who always made me very welcome in his home. And whenever I met him, he always had a word for you, always had something to say. And it was always a pleasure to meet with him in the home. Yes, there are many things that I could say about George today. Yesterday, I was talking about him to a particular individual, and that person said, you know, he was a bit of a character. And I suppose that is certainly true. He was a character. But in my acquaintance with George, I found him to be friendly. I found him to be kind, to be gracious, generous, and to be very respectful and always extremely hospitable in his home and with his family. Yes, he was very much a family man. He loved his wife, Diana, dearly. They just celebrated recently their 52nd wedding anniversary. He loved his children and their spouses and the grandchildren. They were all very special to him, very dear to him, very precious to him. George was always happiest when the family was round about him. Last Friday night in hospital, all the family and all the grandchildren were able to go in and visit with George. And this, no doubt, was a tremendous encouragement to him. And it was indeed the very day of his birthday. Yes, George also was a country man through and through, very much a Fermanagh man. And he had a great interest in farming, a great interest in pedigree cattle and in dogs. And he was a good neighbor to all in his community and to those that he knew was acquainted with further afield. Yes, George also regularly attended the services here in Bethel. No doubt his presence will be deeply missed by our congregation. And Diana and the family have been and will continue to be the focus of our prayers as a congregation in the days that lie ahead. Over the last few months, George became unwell and his health began to decline. In recent weeks, he was able to go into hospital and get the necessary tests done very, very quickly. And following those tests, he was diagnosed with serious cancer. This, no doubt, was a great blow to George, a great blow to Diana and the family. And just over 2 weeks ago, Diana rung me at the house, the manse, one morning. She asked me to call out to the home to visit with her and George. And in her conversation on the phone, she says, George is concerned. He's concerned about his soul. You see, George knew that his time on earth was drawing to a close. You see, one of the things that had greatly troubled him and had impressed upon his mind, no doubt, by the Lord, was the words of that hymn that we sung in the opening part of our service this morning, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. He realized that his time on earth was drawing to a close. George also knew the gospel and he knew that he wasn't saved. He knew that he wasn't prepared for death. He wasn't ready for heaven. He wasn't prepared for eternity. And with that concern in his heart and his soul, that Friday morning in his own home, in the presence of the Lord, he confessed his sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for him upon the cross of Calvary to save him from his sins. And in simple, childlike faith, he called upon the Lord Jesus Christ that morning to save him and to be a Savior. You know, friends, this afternoon and family, the great promise of the Word of God is this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that Friday morning, George, he made the most important choice in all of his life. And that choice was putting his faith, his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Yes, that morning in his own home, he made the most important of preparations in all of his life's journey. And that preparation was one of preparing for death for eternity. By accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by faith, to be his own and personal Savior. Yes, that morning, through faith in Christ as Savior, George's sins were forgiven by God, blotted out by the blood of Christ. And he was made ready for heaven. Over the next week, George's health deteriorated further, and he was admitted into hospital just 2 weekends ago here in Enniskillen. And on Saturday afternoon at approximately 1 p.m., he breathed his last breath on this scene of time. And he passed peacefully into the immediate presence of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven. Yes, today he's in heaven's glory, forevermore saved. As the Bible says, he is with Christ, which is far better. This is because he was saved by God's grace through faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends and family, today Christ's great promise to every repentant sinner, whoever he is, whoever she is, who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is this. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ's great promise is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Grieving family and friends today, can I say that the greatest blessing in life that you and I can have and can know and can experience this scene of time is to know our sins forgiven by God. It is to be saved from a lost eternity in hell itself and to be sure of heaven, sure of a place in everlasting life and everlasting glory. That's the greatest of all blessings for any man, woman, young person to know and to experience this side of God's eternity. And my, if George could speak to us today, each one of us in this congregation, I know that he would want you all, whoever you are today, whatever your background is, wherever you come from, I know that he would want you all to be saved and to receive God's so great salvation and to be sure of heaven. And people, it is for that particular reason that I want us to consider these verses that have been read by a brother, the Reverend Gray, from Revelation chapter number 7. Here in the final verses of this chapter in God's precious word, the Apostle John tells you and I some very important things, some vital things that we need to know, even for an occasion like this, about heaven. I want you to see, first of all, here how this passage of Scripture speaks to you and I about the place of heaven. In these verses, you'll see that 4 times over here in Revelation chapter 7 that John mentions to us the throne of God. He mentions it there in verse 9 of the chapter, where he talks of that great multitude, he says, who stood before the throne. Again, the throne of God is mentioned in verse 10 of the chapter. It says, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. And again there in verse number 15 of the chapter, it says, therefore are they before the throne of God. And then again in the final verse of the chapter, it says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. The throne of God is mentioned. And that leads you and I to ask the question, where is the throne of God? And people, the Word of God has an answer to every question in life that you and I face and deal with. And it is an answer to this question, where is the throne of God? God's Word gives you and I the answer. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 11, and the verse number 4, we read these words. It says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Therefore, in these final verses here in Revelation chapter 7, we see that heaven is very much in view. And that those verses really teach us that heaven is a place that is sure. Heaven is a place that is certain. And you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth that are recorded for us in the Gospels. And he often spoke plainly and definitely about the certainty and the surety of heaven. You think of those well-known words to the disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse number 2. And he said to them, Mary says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And there before his crucifixion, he was speaking to the disciples about the place of heaven, the certainty of heaven. And all through the Bible, yes, there are many in the Scriptures that speak to you and I about heaven. Think of the words of the psalmist David. In Psalm 23, reference there is made to heaven at the end of that psalm, when David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. He was thinking there and making reference to heaven. You think again of the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And there he spoke of heaven. You think again of the words of the Apostle Peter as he writes to the Christians in his own day. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Mention has been made of that account in the Scripture of the dying thief. My brother spoke in that account in the home. And what was the Lord's promise to the dying thief? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There again the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about heaven. The hymn writer says, we're bound for the land of the pure and the holy, the home of the happy, the kingdom of love. And there again the hymn writer speaks to you and I about heaven. And friends, today let me ask the question, if this were your funeral service, where would your soul be in eternity? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's an after this world, the scene of time. Each and every one of us, yes, we have an appointment with death. We know not how, we know not when that appointment will be fulfilled in our lives. And my, when we die, our soul will leave the body when we breathe our last breath. And our soul will go out into God's eternity. And eternity consists either of heaven or of hell. The Bible says in the book of the Psalms that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And friend, today in this funeral service, let me ask you the question, if you were to die this very moment in the very seat that you're sitting in today, where would you be in eternity? Where would your soul be in eternity? Would your soul be lost in hell forevermore? Or would your soul be gathered into heaven, into glory, as the hymn writer says, to that place which is the home of the happy and the kingdom of love? Oh, realize today that heaven is real, that heaven is sure, that heaven is certain. Yes, we see here the place of heaven. Notice something else in this passage of Scripture. We see the people of heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9, that verse there tells us that there will be a great multitude in heaven which no man can number. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. There we speak of a great multitude in heaven in glory. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, Christ, He spoke to His disciples about them going to heaven, about them going to the place of heaven. He says, "And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And there He was giving them the assurance of heaven, of a home in glory, of being with Him one day in heaven. And the Bible shows us that those in heaven, yes, they have eternal communion with Christ. We see that in verse 9 of the chapter. It says they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. That speaks of fellowship, communion with Christ. And verse number 15 of the chapter, it says there at the end of the verse, "And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." The hymn writer says, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me." The psalmist spoke of heaven and of being with the Lord, and he could say, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Paul the apostle spoke of his desire to depart the scene of time, and he says, to be with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, in heaven forevermore, he says, which is far better. Heaven is a place of eternal communion with Christ. Heaven also we see here is a place of eternal freedom from sin, eternal freedom from sin. Verse 9 of the chapter, it speaks of those there in heaven. It says they are clothed, it says, with white robes. That speaks to you and I of the purity of the saints. It speaks to us of the pardon of sin, the forgiveness of sin. It speaks of deliverance from the very presence of sin itself, covered with the perfect robe of Christ's imputed righteousness for the saints of God. You see, in heaven there will be no sin. This world is full of sin. But there's no sin in heaven. The Bible says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." No thing that defiles shall enter into heaven. And family and friends, this afternoon, let me say this, that if you go to heaven, you will never, ever be troubled by sin again. There's no sin in heaven. If you go to heaven, you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. Also, those in heaven we see have eternal victory and deliverance from all the trials, the infirmities, the burdens, the sicknesses of this life, this scene of time. And you see that again in verse 9 there of the chapter, which speaks of those, it says, with palms in their hands. Those were palms of victory. There's victory for the child of God in heaven. Look at the last verses of the chapter. It says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Over in Revelation chapter 21 again, we read these words. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." It was Samuel Rutherford, a preacher of a bygone day, who said that there are no storage places for crosses in heaven. And friends and family, this afternoon, let me say this, that if you are saved, you can look forward to being in heaven, that place of perfect peace, that place of perfect rest. In heaven, yes, all your troubles and trials and fears will be over. We're told here in verse 14 of the chapter, it speaks of those who have come out, it says, of the great tribulation. That speaks of leaving behind all the sorrows, all the pain, all the heartbreak of this world, the scene of time. Further on over in Revelation, we read these words. It says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors." Dear friend, if you go to heaven, You'll be delivered from all the fears, all the troubles, all the trials of this life that the curse of sin has inflicted upon this world. We see also that those who are in heaven, yes, they will enjoy the eternal, perfect service of God. It says there in verse number 15 of the chapter, it says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. In chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation, it says, and His servants shall serve Him there. Yes, here on earth, it's a blessed thing to worship the Lord. It's a blessed thing to serve the Lord, but oftentimes here on earth, our worship is hindered. Our service is hindered by the things of this life, by our own infirmity. But in heaven, our worship of the Lord and our service of the Lord Jesus Christ will be perfect. Oh, surely that is why the hymn writer could say, oh, what must it be to be there? What must it be to be there? Grieving family and friends this afternoon, I wonder, can you look forward to being in heaven one day, this place that the Bible tells us about? Have you the assurance in your heart today of eternal life in your soul? Have you that assurance? Can you say yes with the hymn writer today? It is well with my soul. Can you say that today? Oh, if you are to have this great hope of heaven, then friends and family, today you must be saved. You must be saved by God's wondrous grace. As the Bible says, you must be born again. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, a religious man, an upright man, a moral man. He was concerned about his soul. He was concerned about heaven. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Family and friends today, if you are to see the kingdom of God, if you are to enter into the kingdom of God, the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says that ye must be born again. Yes, we see the place of heaven, the people of heaven. One final thought, and as we conclude our message today, it is this, the pathway to heaven. What is the pathway to heaven? If you look at verse number 13 of this chapter, you'll see at the end of that verse a question is asked, a very vital question, a very important question about those that are in heaven. The question is asked, whence came they? In other words, how did they go to heaven? How did they arrive in heaven? And if you go down to the next verse, verse 14, there you have the answer to that question. For it says this, listen to the word of God. It says, these are they which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And can I say today that the pathway for all who will be in heaven is the exact same. It is through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lamb. And you'll see in these verses here that the Apostle John, he makes mention of the Lamb four occasions in our Bible reading. He emphasizes the Lamb in these verses. You'll see that there in verse number 9 of the chapter, it speaks of those in heaven, and it says they stood before the throne. And notice it, before the Lamb. Again in verse 10, it says, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And again in the very last verse of the chapter, verse 17, it says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. And then again in verse 14, at the end of the verse, it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Here the emphasis is upon the Lamb. And that surely leads you and I to ask the vital question, who is the Lamb that John is speaking to us of here in this passage? And the Lamb is none other than God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who was God manifest in the flesh. You think of the words of John the Baptist, his ministry overlapped with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Then in John chapter 1, verse 29, we read these words. It says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Men and women, friends and family, here in this congregation today, you have come to pay tribute to Mr. George Scott. You have come to give your support and encouragement to the family today. Oh, listen to the Word of God today. Listen to God's truth. The way to heaven is through the blood of the Lamb. Dear friends in this congregation, yes, you and I and all mankind, we have been born into this world, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. We all have broken the law of God. The Bible says we all have come short of the glory of God, for there is no difference. And our sin grieves God. God is holy. Our sin separates us from God. There's a barrier between us and God, and our sin condemns us, each one, to a lost eternity in hell itself, the lake of fire, that place of eternal punishment and judgment for sin. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. However, in great love and in great mercy for sinners like you and I, what did God do? He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, into this world of woe, into this world of sin and shame. And He sent Him to this world to die upon the cross as a sacrifice for sinners. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When you view the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, you view there the love of God for sinners. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, all in accordance with the plan of God. And what did He do upon the cross? The Bible says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, He shed His blood. And while He hung upon the cross, the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins was poured out upon Christ as our substitute. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He died and He rose again the third day. And by His sacrifice, by the shedding of His blood, what did He accomplish? He purchased salvation. He purchased everlasting life, eternal life in heaven for all His people, for all, whoever they are, who will repent of their sins and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The Bible speaks to you and I about the Lord Jesus Christ and says that Jesus Christ have abolished death, and He have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ has brought hope and death. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The Bible says, "For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for us the unjust, that He might bring us to God." And this is how it is with these people in heaven that John speaks of and writes about in our passage this afternoon. My, they were repentant sinners who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Dear friend, in this gathering today, let me ask you the question. Do you long to know the forgiveness, the pardon of all your sin by God? Do you long to know peace with God, peace with your Maker in your heart and in your soul? Do you long for the fetters of sin to be broken in your life and grace and strength to live for God? Do you long to be sure of heaven when you come to leave this world and leave this scene of time? Tell me today, Are you concerned about your soul like George was a few weeks ago? If that is the concern of your heart this afternoon, then I urge you, I plead with you from this pulpit today to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to Him by faith just as you are as a repentant sinner. Confess your sins to Christ. Think of the publican who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Put your faith, put your trust in Christ and rest upon Christ alone and His sacrifice alone for your salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Through the blood of Christ, you can know all your sins forgiven by God, blotted out, cast into the sea of His forgetfulness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God through God's grace and mercy to George. This is what he did a few weeks ago, shortly before he passed away from this scene of time. He realized his great need as a sinner. He was no stranger to the gospel. A man who was long prayed for by God's people in this congregation and further afield. Praise God, that day prayer was heard and prayer was answered. And he put his faith and he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be his own and personal Savior. And he testified of that. He spoke of that in the days that he had left. That day as we prayed with him in the hope, we didn't know how many days he would have left. But in the time that remained, he spoke of a Savior. He confessed Christ as a Savior, as his Lord. And friend, today in this congregation, let me say this, that if you're still not saved, then I urge you today to follow his example. Oh, is this not a messenger from God to you today? Repent of your sin. The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Christ invites you. He calls upon you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord says, come now. Let us reason together. Friend, if you die unsaved, if you die in your sin, there's no hope of salvation for you beyond the grave. Realize today that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is not in ourselves. It's not in anything of man. Or if man's device or creed is not in anything of our church, whatever that church is. Salvation is not in our baptism. It's not in our communion, taking the Lord's supper. It's not in our confirmation. It's not in church membership. It's not in being charitable and kind to our neighbors. It's not in the giving of money to those in need. No. The Bible declares that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Peter, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died upon the cross, He is the only Savior of sinners. No matter who we are, no matter what our background is in this scene of time, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, come to Christ today. Put your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. Then with the hymn writer, you'll be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And praise God, when you have Christ as your Savior, as your Redeemer, you'll be able to say and sing out assuredly in the words of that great opening hymn of our service today, when the roll is called up yonder in heaven, I'll be there. Oh, our prayer is today, if you're not saved, that you would come to Christ. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. To all the family today who mourn, who grieve the loss of a loved one, we pray that you will know God's comfort, that you'll know the glorious comforts of the gospel, and have that hope within your heart also one day of meeting with George and glory by knowing Christ and trusting Christ as your own and personal Savior. We're going to close our service this afternoon by singing together the final hymn in our order of service. It's hymn 301 in our own hymn book for those that don't have an order of service. Standing on the promises of Christ our King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. We'll stand as we sing. After the singing of this hymn, we'll remain standing for the closing prayer and benediction. And we ask you to remain standing just while the coffin is taken here from the church building, and as the immediate family leaves. So do remember that, please. Let us stand as we sing. Our meeting with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here in this service this afternoon. We thank Thee for help given in the ministry of Your Word, and bless Thy Word and bless Thy truth. Apply it indelibly and effectually to hearts and souls in this gathering. We thank Thee, Lord, for each one in this gathering today who is saved, who are ready on their way to heaven, redeemed by the blood of Christ on that pathway to glory. But Lord, for any in our gathering today, be they family or friends or acquaintances of George or neighbors, Lord, and they're still not saved, Lord, so speak to them even today. And Lord, may they close in with Christ and trust Him by Thy grace and power, whom to know is life eternal. Answer prayer to this end, we beseech of Thee. Give great comfort, Lord, to the sorrowing family. We thank that God is our rock, He is our refuge, He is our strength in every time of need. Father, we do pray for Deanna today that You would bless her. Be a husband unto her and strengthen her and uphold her today and in the days that lie ahead. Remember the family. We pray for Catherine and Percy and their children. We pray, O God, for Tori and Kieran and the children. And we do pray also, Lord, for Alexandria and Rob and their child also. And we pray for William and Brenda and the children. And we think of the wider family circle, George's sisters and nieces and nephews, friends and neighbors and acquaintances here today, grieving the loss of a friend and a loved one. Bind up the broken hearts, we ask of Thee. Give the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up the light of Thy countenance upon them, we pray. And may they know the glorious peace and comfort that the gospel brings to hearts and to lives, we pray. Accept of our thanks for Thy presence. Lord, bless us now as we leave the church building and make our way to the graveside. Give journeying mercies, we pray. Journey with us, as Thou did journey with the two in the road to Emmaus. Journey with this family this afternoon, we pray. And Lord, may we know Thy presence and grace and help at the graveside. Lord, there just undertake and meet every need. Here in heaven, Thy dwelling place, and answer prayer. For we do pray and we do ask all these things for Jesus' sake and for Thine eternal glory and praise. Amen and amen. Just remain standing, please.